Matthew chapter 5, 1:16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So, darkness. Anybody afraid of the dark? Anybody used to be afraid of the dark when they were children? Don't turn the light off, mummy and daddy, because I'm afraid. So you have to keep the door open and the hall light on and then waste all the electricity. Not so bad with energy saving light bulbs, but actually because the one that we used to have for Zoe, the stair light, we had to replace that one within about, I don't know, a year, because it was on all night, every night, for 365 days. So, more or less. So the energy-saving light bulb that was supposed to last 10 years didn't last that long. So when we're in a dark place, when you're in somewhere where there is no light, it's oppressive. I went caving as a boy. I must have been about 11, I think. And I'd never been in a proper cave. And this is a proper cave. So if you go to Pendyne in Wales, apart from the sands there, the beach, I mean, Pendyne Sands go out, it goes up for miles. If it's a spring tide, you're out there, it takes you about an hour to walk to the water. It's ridiculous. But part of Pendyne, they've got, not far away, some caves. And so I was on a summer camp there, and they said, "Oh, you can go caving." So I said, "Yeah, let's go caving, that's amazing." And we went, and we had to crawl through some really tight spaces, and it was dark. And we got to one chamber. And he said, "Right, everybody turn your lamps off and just sit here in the dark." So if you're claustrophobic, I don't recommend going caving, by the way. And he said, "Turn your lights off and just wait." And we had to wait for at least a minute for our eyes to adjust to the darkness. And you could kind of see, but it was very, very dark. But then once our lamps were on, and one of the things I noticed is that the conversation changed. When it was dark, we weren't quite so happy and jovial as we were when our lamps were on. It was a bit different. The mood changed. But once the lights were back on, we were fine. We were cheerful again. I actually don't think you could measure the effect that the light had on us, you know, after having been in the dark. And the world, the big bad world out there, as it were, thinks that it's an enlightened place. They think, yeah, we know lots of things. And Jesus' words here, when he says, "You are the light of the world," actually implies that, actually, the world's a dark place. It implies the exact opposite. And then he calls his followers to be the light of the world. And when he says that, he's saying, basically, the world thinks it's light, but it's very dark. And I read this: the public has a deep respect for the amazing scientific advances made within our lifetime. There is admiration for the scientific process of observation, experimentation, of testing of every concept to measure its validity. But it still bothers some people that we cannot prove scientifically that God exists. And then whoever wrote this little piece said, "Must we light a candle to see the sun?" So we think with our scientific advances and the knowledge that we've accumulated that, you know, we were enlightened. And indeed, we call that period of history between the 18th and 19th centuries, we call that, or well, really from the end of the Renaissance period onwards, we call that the Enlightenment. We think we were enlightened. And we say to ourselves, technology will lead the way forward. But as we see with technology, we've become slaves to it. So my phone will buzz and I jump because I'm not expecting it and I have to look at it. I'm a slave to the buzz. So what have I done? I've turned the buzzers off because they're doing my head in. Can't concentrate for more than 5 minutes for the buzzing. It's like, shut up. Slave to technology. Science can only tell us what can be measured. Any good scientist will tell you that. You can't measure something. Science can't measure something that can't be measured. It can only measure what it can see. Knowledge or access to all the knowledge in the world, by which I mean the internet, it cannot answer the fundamental questions that we have of life. Why are there so many wars in the world? Why do people still kill, hate, maim each other? Why is the divorce rate 50%? Why are the vulnerable still being abused? Etc. The list goes on and on and on. You know, the world is a very dark place. But, says Jesus, you are the light of the world. Think of Jesus' own admission in John's Gospel, when he says, he is the light of the world. Our light, that we are the light of the world, our light is not our light, but it's his light. We are the carriers of the true light of the world. And the Apostle Paul understood this. He said, do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. In other words, we are the only ones with the answers to all the issues in the world. And his name is Jesus. We're the only ones who can shine a light into this darkness, lighten it up so that it's no longer oppressive anymore. Without us, the world would continue to be a dark place. And so my question then is, well, okay, if we're the only ones who are the light of the world, we're the only ones that can bring light to a dark place, well, how can we do that? How is that possible? Three things. The first one, be filled with the light. Be filled with the light. Which you say, well, what does that mean? Jesus' followers had been touched by Jesus, the light of the world. Their lives irrevocably changed. And now their whole lives are completely different as a result. When Jesus ascended and was leaving them effectively after he'd risen from the dead, he said, wait, you're going to get power from on high. 50 days later, what do we have? The day of Pentecost. And literally, the church was filled with the light of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus came to live within the church. And so for us today, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, our lives have been irrevocably changed by Jesus. I mean, we had to go to a service yesterday afternoon, and one of the things we sang, one of the songs we sang was The Greatest Day in History. And it says, the chorus is, oh happy day, I'll never be the same, it finishes. When our lives have been touched by Jesus, we'll never be the same. We might describe conversion as light coming into our darkness. We might think of it like Paul, when the scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And as Peter describes it, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that we might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not the same. We are different and we will be different. As such, we're like that city on a hill that he talks about in verse 14. A city that's visible to all. And in today's world, we might think about that. We say, well, a city on a hill, that's not particularly brilliant, you know, because you can see it. Actually, what we need to do is stop thinking about a city on a hill in 21st century Britain today, or 21st century the world today. We need to think about a city on a hill in Jesus' day. Now, in Jesus' day, there were not electric lights. All you had were little lamps with a little wick on it. And we'll talk about them in a minute. And what we fail to realise is that light pollution is everywhere. I mean, light pollution is everywhere. You look at Europe and Britain, and you look at America, particularly the east half of America, the eastern half of America, sort of from Texas up all the way to the east. It's just filled with light. In fact, if you want somewhere that doesn't have a lot of light, go to Australia, because it's just desert, so there's nothing there. Or North Africa, there's no light at all there. And so we kind of think the idea of a city on a hill can't be hit. Well, no, actually, there's light everywhere, so it doesn't matter. But in Jesus' day, there wasn't that. And Don Carson, who talks about this, he makes the comparison with the wilderness regions of Canada. Now, Canada is a vast place. There are huge tracts of land in Canada where there is just nothing. And he says, now you imagine going camping in Canada, in the vastness of the north of Canada, where there are no cities. And he said, the dark is thick and oppressive. And he says, it's so dark that you can't see your hand 3 inches from your face. That's how dark it is. Darker than that cave I was in. And he says, but if you're near a city, there's light. And it lifts the atmosphere. It's not so bad, because you could, if there's phosphorus somewhere, you're fine. And that's the same for Christians. We are to pierce the darkness and alleviate its oppressive hold on people. And the way we do it is by being filled with the Spirit. Every single day, we need the filling of the Spirit. Otherwise, we're just doing things in our own strength, and we'll burn out. Because actually, we'll be trying to do all this stuff, and nothing will happen. Because we'll just get to the end of our strength, and we'll die out, because we can't maintain it. So we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be filled with the light. The second thing on being the light of the world, and light to the world, is maintain the light. Maintain the light. Jesus then says in the next verse, in verse 15, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, I've got one of these. I should have brought it in. A lamp from Israel, as though they would have had in the first century. It's made out of clay. It's about the size of your hand. Very small. And there's just, all it is there's a hole in the top to put oil in, and then there's a spout. It almost looks like you could pour, it could be a pouring thing, but it's not. What they did was they had the wick, which was made out of, I don't know what it was made out of, different material, and the wick would then go into the spout, and you would soak the wick in the oil, and you'd pop a bit out, and then the wick would burn, and that's how you would have your lamp. Very small, basic little lamp. And when Jesus talks here about lighting a lamp, the word actually isn't about striking a match and lighting it for the first time. It doesn't indicate that. But it actually implies the idea of keeping it lit. Keeping the wick maintained, as it were. Keeping the light alive. And when I was reading in Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentary, he talks about a time when electricity wasn't around. Now, all of us, I mean, even though some of us are older, we can all remember a time when there's electricity. We've generally always had electricity in our houses. Oh, I should be careful with my words. Ron remembers a time without electricity. So Ron will know what Lloyd-Jones was talking about when he said, with the lamp, you had to keep the wick maintained. Because if it started to smoke, it wouldn't be a light. It would just be smoking. So you had to trim the wick and make sure that it was maintained. Otherwise, you wouldn't get any light. And it's the same kind of thing here about maintaining the light. We cannot give light if we're not in step with God. The only way the disciples were going to be the light of the world was because of their relationship to Jesus. And the same exists for us today. We're only the light of the world when we're in a right relationship with God. And that refers back to the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Part of that idea of being in a right relationship with God. When we know the reality of sins forgiven, and when we're living our lives according to the Beatitudes, trying to be these things that Jesus talks about. In other words, when we're developing our character, that is just as important as evangelism. Yes, we need to be out there talking to our friends and our neighbours and people that we know and love that don't know Jesus yet. Yes, we need to be doing that. Yes, we need to be going out into the streets and talking to people and telling them that Jesus loves them and confronting them with the gospel. Yes, we need to do all of that. But just as important as that is the development of our character, maintaining the light, the wick. We have no hope of shining like stars in the world unless we do that. And that is why Jesus follows his character building, his kind of description of a Christian, as it were, with this idea of salt and light metaphor, these two salt and light metaphors. Because the two are inextricably linked. And it doesn't mean that we can't be useful for God if our character is not fully developed, because we're all a work in progress. I think I'd be the first to hold my hand up to that and say, you know, I make lots of mistakes and my character is definitely not fully developed in the sense that Jesus wants it to be there. But I hope I'm on the journey and trying to get there. But what I mean when I say that, you know, what I'm kind of getting at here is that we have to be prepared to change. Is that if we want to see fruit, if our lives are going to be fruitful, we've got to be prepared to change. We can't stay the same forever. Our lives have got to mirror Jesus. And then the final thing. We've got to shine the light. We've got to shine the light. So we've got to be filled with the light, filled with the Spirit. We've got to maintain the light, develop our character, and then we've got to shine the light. And here's the crux of Jesus' message, really, in verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See your good works. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the light that pierces the darkness is the good works. It's the good works. So for those who like to do something, this is your chance. Note this, though, that the good works are not for the sake of doing good. They're not just for the sake of it. We're not just being good because we think it's a nice thing to do. The world does that, and you have lots of charities of people who see a problem, they have the means to work out how to deal with it, and so they set up a charity and they deal with the problem, and that's brilliant. But our motivation for doing good works is not salvation. We're not doing it because we want to be saved, because we're already saved in Christ. We know that. But we're doing it because it's an outworking of what Jesus has told us to do. And actually, he just implies that we're going to do it anyway. It's not really that he's instructed us to do it, but it's just that this is what you will do. Because you are the light of the world, you will do good works. Like the BMS work in Thailand, for example, helping with disabled children. What's great about that is it's called Hope Home because it gives kids without hope, hope for a future. So as we really, our good works come as a result of our character. So one who is compassionate and meek, one who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness, etc., go through the whole list. As we reflect the life of Christ, so too our good works will result. It's just the way it works. Jesus says, do them in such a way that people will know it is not from you, but it's from God. Because he says, so that they'll give glory to your Father in heaven, not to you. A great illustration. In 1808, just a year before Franz Joseph Haydn, a grand performance of his oratorio, The Creation, took place in Vienna. The composer himself was there for the occasion. The old and feeble, he was brought into the great hall in a wheelchair. His presence caused an electrifying enthusiasm in the audience, because he was like a superstar of the day. And I mean, he lived a lot longer than Mozart. I mean, Mozart only was on a life for about 35 years, but Haydn was around for a long time. So everybody was excited. He was there at this performance of the creation. And then the orchestra begins to play this. Did I catch you by surprise? So the choir there sang very quietly, and there was light, and then bursts into light the orchestra. I think it's brilliant. I think it's amazing. And at that, a crescendo of applause breaks out. Moved by this response, the elderly musician struggled to his feet, summoning all his strength, because he was quite feeble at this stage. He raised his trembling arms upward, crying, "No, no, not from me, but from thence. From heaven comes all." Although he fell back exhausted in his chair and had to be carried from the hall, the old master had made his point, a dramatic and unforgettable manner. Do things as unto the glory of God, not for ourselves, not to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Oh, didn't we do great?" Shine the light, whether it's giving money to those doing work elsewhere, like we did with BMS, whether it's praying for those who go out and do the evangelism, whether it's following up with new converts who come into the fold, whether it's volunteering at something like Crosspoint or another community organization, whether it's being part of a community organization developing relationships, whether it's going to work and being the best employee that you can be, whether it's witnessing to family members who don't know Christ yet, etc., etc., etc. Whatever it is that's good that you do, we have to shine the light. We've got to be the light of the world. So the world, friends, is a dark place. But we have the light of life. And our task is to shine the light. And we can do that by being filled with the Spirit and developing our character according to Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. And so the challenge that is left for us, echoing Paul's words or hearing Paul's words to the Philippians in our minds, are we shining like stars in the world today? Are we shining like stars in the world? Let's spend a moment in quiet and just ask the Lord to reveal to us what he said to us. What is it that we need to hear from that? And then I'll briefly pray, and then we've got a response, a physical response that we can make. Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you that it's because he is the light and because of our relationship with him that we can be the lights of the world. That we can shine the light of Christ and pierce the utter darkness of this world. And Father, whatever it is that you've placed on our hearts that we've heard today, might be just that one thing. Pray, our God, that we would be obedient to your call and bless you. Lord, where we need to be filled with the light, with the Spirit afresh, come. Holy Spirit, fill us. Where we recognize bits of our character that we know are not quite right and we want to change, Lord, help us to submit to you, to resist the devil, and he will flee. Lord, where we know that we have been called to do something, Lord, will you give us the feet and the willingness and the determination to do what you've called us to do. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.